Turn over to Romans chapter 12. As I explained prior to the church service beginning, I won't be here this afternoon because of some things that happened yesterday. I have a daughter in a hospital that I have to tend to and bring home. And I would have worked on my sermon yesterday, but affairs and events made that impossible. Now, what I've decided to do is just take the first two verses in chapter 12 and exhort you from them. I would have handled these in the afternoon along with quite a few other verses. And so what I would like is to just expand a little further on these two verses. Now, when we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, and entire epistles, and entire books of the Bible, we try to go in depth, but verse by verse, we maybe don't spend as much time. I know we don't spend as much time on certain verses as we would if we were just taking it for a text for that day, as we do 8 or 10 verses at a time rather than 1 or 2 when we take it as a text and preach in the morning sometimes. But we are going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul has been, of course, speaking to us, the Holy Spirit, by Paul, through the first 11 chapters of Romans, as Paul has dealt with justification. And the doctrines closely connected to justification, such as imputation, election, adoption, these very, very wonderful and critical doctrines. And he has dealt with law, and he has dealt with grace, and he has shown forth the righteousness of God, which is revealed from heaven, and also in his word, and certainly through the mediatorial ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul, having presented his treatise, is turning now to practical and proper Christian living. And verses 1 and 2 show forth what should follow. If we're justified, and certainly if we understand justification and these other doctrines we've talked about, if we understand what God in Christ did on our behalf, then verses 1 and 2 begin then a showing forth, a setting forth of some practicalities with regard to our Christian living. Something should follow from an understanding of these doctrines. This should not be just a dry academic exercise or understanding. Something should follow. There should be fruit. If we're justified by faith, then there ought to be works. So Paul, in verse 1 and 2, sets the stage for then what follows. A number of various and sundry instructions, really, as how we should live. But it is the Word of God. It's not simple instructions. You know, I think I'll stop here for a minute and go off course a little bit. I say it is the Word of God, and we ought to treat it as the Word of God. I was listening just very briefly to a Christian radio program yesterday as I drove from one place to another, very briefly, because I cannot stomach too much of these things. And the host, and this was nationwide, 1 hour program, the host was talking about homosexuality, and a lesbian called in and said, I am a veteran, very soft spoken, very sweet sounding. I am a Christian, and I am a lesbian, and I am very hurt by the things you've said. So this talk show host is very obvious. He had his opportunity now to be a hero in front of all these many thousands nationwide listening. And so he began, as he should, of course, to contend with this lie, I am a lesbian, I am a Christian. But how did he do it? Well, he said, do you agree that the Bible is, you're a Christian? Yes. Do you agree that the Bible is a moral compass? Yes, I do. And then he went from there. The Bible's not a moral compass. It's the revealed Word of God. Do you see, if you say, well, it's just a moral compass. All right, then. You can take someone to the North Woods of Wisconsin, drop them into the middle of North Woods and say, now let me give you a compass so you can find your way out. No need. I know how to read the stars. I'll go by the sun. I'll watch where the moss is on which side of the tree. I'll find my way out. I don't need a compass. The Bible's not simply a moral compass. It's not an instruction manual. It is the revealed word of God. It is the immutable, revealed will of God. And so this is not the way to witness to someone who's saying, I am a Christian and I am a lesbian. What saith the Lord? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Be not deceived. And then it tells why she cannot be a Christian and a lesbian. She's deceived. So we use the word of God. It's a sword. We use it as a sword, but we use it as the word of God. And it's for piercing and it's for comforting. It is for wounding and it is for binding up. But it's all for the glory of God and revealing His word. And so we need to take this today as the word of God. And I believe what I'm going to do, and God help us to do that, and not toy with it. I believe what I'll do is back up and read 33 through 36, and then I'll go ahead and read verse 1, and we'll deal with verse 1. We've already dealt with these other verses, but let me just read them for context. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We have dealt with this already in the context of what Paul has taught us by the Holy Spirit. And we have, well, I won't go back into it, but it's such a powerful, powerful antidote to the pride of man. And such a reminder that God owes no man anything. Don't say, this isn't fair. That isn't fair. When you're talking about things like justification or election or the atonement. But let me go on, because I've already talked about that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There is an urgency here, isn't there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There is an urgency. No wonder there's an urgency. No wonder there's an urgency. These things need to be driven home. People need to accept them. Many people will accept the doctrine that Paul has just preached. They believe it. They accept it. But now we're talking in a practical sense. What follows from this? We're going to be talking about the responsibilities of a Christian, the duties of a Christian, how we're to live our life. Now we begin to lose some people. Now we begin to get some people who sit but don't, they sit and listen but they don't hear. We have to be careful, all of us, not to be like the people in Jeremiah's time. God says to Jeremiah, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. And also again, that was in Jeremiah 7, in Jeremiah 44, verse 16. Jeremiah is to warn these people who are still in the land after the Babylonians have taken Jerusalem. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay and trust the Lord. It is His will you stay here. Submit to the Babylonians. So he's to warn them of that and what will happen to them if they don't obey, if they follow after their fears and don't trust in the protection and the providence of God. This is how they respond after Jeremiah gives them that warning and instruction from the Lord. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, and they wanted to hear. They said they wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. They said they wanted His counsel, His instruction. But it didn't go with what they had already decided. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Very simple. What does the Lord say to us? What does the Lord have for us? What does the Lord instruct us? Tell us. All right, well, now we've heard it. It's not what we wanted to hear, so we're not going to hearken unto it. At least they were honest. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul says, by the mercies of God, by the undeserved mercy of the Lord to His people. If you have experienced His mercy, if you understand you have experienced His mercy, if you are in Christ, you will understand that, but you need to understand it more. So do I, the manifold mercies of the Lord. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because you have experienced and received the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. In other words, your whole selves. Have you received the mercies of God? Have you seen the mercy of God? Then present your bodies, not just, well, your whole selves. That you present your whole selves, not just your heart, not just your mind, not just your words, your whole selves. Not just good intentions, your whole selves. Your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, your life, all you possess. That's why he says your bodies. Our spirits exist in these bodies. We serve the Lord with these bodies. We speak with these bodies. Our heart is enclosed within this body. We are to present these bodies, all of us, everything we have. The apostle uses the expression bodies to stress this. That we present our bodies, our heart, our hands, our words, and our works. You know, this expression, your bodies, is used in other places. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, the spirits and the bodies are attached. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now here Paul is making an analogy to the old covenant, to the sacrifices under the ceremonial law. To be acceptable to the Lord, those animals had to be without blemish. And they were wholly committed to the Lord. So they were holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, committed to the Lord, and they were without spot or blemish, and so they were holy. H-O-L-Y. They were completely his. They were his as he ordained they be his. And then those sacrifices were killed, though. And their usefulness was over once they were sacrificed. But those in Christ are living. Doesn't he say a living sacrifice? We're living. We've been quickened by the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life, and we're living in this body now. And we are to present our whole being and all that we are in Christ. And all that we have, and all that we will be, and all that we do have, all of this to the Lord. Not as a one-time sacrifice, not as a sometime sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice, but as an ongoing, all-time sacrifice. That's what we're to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I say we're not to be a dead sacrifice, just laying there on the altar, dead. Living sacrifice, living, doing for God. He says, the apostle, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, holy, holy, acceptable unto God. We are to strive to be holy in this, so that we're acceptable to God. We are to be holy. We are the Lord, so we are holy to him. Now we're to be holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's in everything. That's in our going in and our going out. That's in our speaking, our thinking, our interaction with others. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is a holy God. He calls us to holiness. We will never be completely holy, but he calls us to be holy because he's holy. He doesn't say, be unholy, for I'm holy, and then I can show mercy. He says, be holy, and we are to seek to be holy, and he knows our heart. And then because we can't be perfectly holy in this life, he shows mercy, but one day he will make us perfectly holy when we're with him. We're called to be holy. In thought, in word, in deed. And if we are then following after holiness, we are then an acceptable sacrifice. So we're called to be a living sacrifice and present our bodies a living sacrifice, but holy. Holy. Our intentions in this, our commitment in this, our behavior in this life, our our thoughts in this life, our actions in this life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the apostle is calling us to be more he's calling us to more than a condition. I'm saying the apostle is calling us to more than a condition. It is good to be holy in heart and mind. But he's calling us to action, isn't he? He's exhorting us. He's beseeching us to dedicate and consecrate our words, our works, our resources, our hearts, our mind, our strength, our all as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God. This is what's acceptable to God. We're called to conduct ourselves so as to glorify the Lord, even in the smallest activity and everyday interactions. But we're also called, lest we leave it there, as important as that is, that you glorify God in everything that you do, that you show forth a Christian character in day-to-day living, but we're called to also do good works, spiritual works. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We're called to do good works, spiritual works for the Lord. That's as clear as anything in the Word of God. We should all agree on this. Whether or not we all do the same works, that's another matter. The body has many members, but we are all to do our part. And these works are to be holy or they're not acceptable. They're not to be polluted with compromise. They're not to be corrupted with self-interest. You know, we can do things because we'll get the praise of men. We can do things because somehow it advances our own cause. We can do things for any number of self-serving reasons. But those are not holy works. And we're not to do our works in a grudging manner or because we're forced to, peer pressure. And we're not to do our works with a sense of entitlement. I will do this for God. God will do something for me. God has done something for you. God has done something for me. We're brands. We're brands plucked from the burning. And this by the blood of Jesus. Now, if we are not going to give holy sacrifices ourselves, if we're not going to give ourselves as a holy sacrifice, if we are going to pollute the sacrifice, if we're not going to make an effort to be holy, because God is holy, if we're going to have mixed reasons, if we're going to be polluted with compromise, or there's going to be self-interest involved, these sacrifices and this sacrifice, being us, is no more acceptable than a crippled or blind sacrifice under the ceremonial law. We're showing contempt for God. If we knowingly corrupt and pollute ourselves and then say, but I am a living sacrifice. I am a living sacrifice. Here I am, God. Malachi 1, the verses are 6 through 8. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, we can treat the Lord with such contempt. We can understand that what we owe our employer, some people don't understand this, but what we owe in our employer is our best. We shouldn't shirk our duties. We shouldn't cut corners. We can understand, I hope we do, what we owe our spouse is the best. Fulfill all our duties. What we owe our children is the best. Fulfill our duties. What we owe our parents is the best. Fulfill our duties. What about the Lord? What about the Lord? If we say we're a living sacrifice, how does that measure up to what we really are and what we're really offering? The sacrifice we're to bring to the Lord is ourselves and all we own and forever, for all time. This is the sacrifice we bring to the Lord, which is acceptable. It's pleasing to Him when we do so willingly and freely out of love and gratitude. I say we should do it. We should be faithful. We should fulfill our duty. But we ought to strive to do it willingly and freely out of love and gratitude. This is our duty, but we ought to do it by love. We have a faith which worketh by love. It's good to do our duty no matter what. It's better to do our duty out of love. Duty demands. Love acts willingly. We shouldn't have to be forced. We shouldn't have to be coerced. We ought to want to do our duty because we love our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But, you know, we can get the first part pretty good, maybe. But then the second part is this. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. An instrument is something that's used to bring about a result. The very word instrument bears with it an active sense. It's something that's to be used, not just lay there. It's not just a condition, it's an action. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says, and then he says, which is your reasonable service. To those who would say, or maybe if they didn't say it, few would perhaps say it, but they would at least act as if the Lord's demanding too much now. I mean, the Lord is demanding too much of His people. I mean, we can act that way. The preacher takes the text and then applies it practically. And then suddenly, well, it might be the preacher whose fault it is, but really, it's a charge against God. This is too much. What I'm hearing, this is too much. You're laying too heavy a burden on me. That you're saying that I am to give my all to Christ. That I am to give my all to the Lord. That I am to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Everything. My all of me. That's too much. You shouldn't expect that of me. Paul says it's a reasonable service. And reasonable here means logical or rational. Service really carries with it the sense of worship. The word there used is used in just a few other places. I'm talking about the Greek word. Now, if we worship God, we bring Him glory. We bring Him honor. We praise Him. We show our gratitude and love to Him. And you see, presenting ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, is then our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's rational in light of what He has done for us. And worship, Hebrews 9, verse 1, is another place that word is, the Greek word, is translated service. The same as in our text today. Hebrews 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a worldly temple in which this divine service, which was an active thing, this worship took place, worship in that sense. There was a temple. It was temple service. Aren't our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit? And haven't we been told here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's only logical and it's only right that we would present ourselves to the Lord, both today and every day, as living sacrifices. It's only reasonable. It's only logical. It's only rational. He gave us physical life. He gave us spiritual and eternal life. He gives us all manner of undeserved gifts and graces. He gives us all things needful for our physical and spiritual life. He gives us all good things to enjoy. He holds us up by His right hand. He's that strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He is the one who has plucked us from a miry pit. He is the one that preserves us for eternal life. He is the one that has delivered us over and over and over again. He is the fountainhead of life, physical and spiritual life for his people. And Christ has redeemed us with his own body and blood. And so it is only reasonable that we would do this. And in a selfish age, it seems outrageous. Haven't I done enough? How much do you expect? Everything. That's what the Lord should have. It's only reasonable. It's our reasonable service. And we ought to do it in love and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. This isn't a burden. This is a blessing. God give us the strength to do this. I mean, you say by the tender mercy and the free grace of God that you have a claim on Christ. I tell you, Christ has a claim on you. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. See, it is illogical. It is irrational. It is ungrateful. It is ungodly. It is unholy not to present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices. We're to worship the Lord with our lips, but we're to worship the Lord with our lives. This is the reasonable service. We worship him with our lips and with our hearts, but we are to also worship him with our all, with our lives, with everything we have and everything we hope to be. This is our reasonable service. Or are we among those higher critics then who interpret the word of God, well, according to their own prejudices and for their own gain and to avoid what they don't want to know and to construct some fantasy they want to know? Are we among those who claim to love the word of God and accept it as his revealed word, and yet we freely choose to ignore certain portions? Hear what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. And they come unto thee, speaking of his people in that time, when they had been already exiled to Babylon. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. God preserve us from being like that. That was a good sermon, you might even say. That really hit me. That really convicted me for an hour and a half or so. This is the immutable word of the omnipotent God. It has been faithfully set forth under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the Apostle Paul. It has been preserved by the Holy Ghost. And the word of the Lord says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I am convicted by the force of these words. I want to obey them. I want to do where I should do and stop doing where I shouldn't, so to speak. The Lord has done all things for me. I owe all to him. What are we doing with the talents which our Master has entrusted to us? If we're in Christ, then we're his redeemed, purchased possession. We are to bring a return to him. And we ought to want to bring a return to him. And be not conformed to this world, in verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here's a necessity. If we're going to render the Lord the reasonable service spoken of in verse 1. This is a necessity. And maybe this points out a problem as well. Why we fail. Because in whole or in part, we don't see ourselves to be in this condition as we ought to be. If we're conformed to this world, how can we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? It says, and be not conformed to this world. Conformed means to be fashioned after. Don't be fashioned after the world. World, of course, in brief, we could say the unsaved, to make it short and simple. Those who are not in Christ. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned after them. Love not the world, John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, Galatians tells us that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself. We ought to be delivered from this world, delivered from the condemnation that we were under, certainly delivered from the bondage of sin, certainly delivered from eternal death, but delivered from this world, translated into his kingdom of light. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be fashioned by it. The world too often fashions the Christian and the Christian church. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We must take great pains and care that our lives are not fashioned after the world, including our habits, our way of thinking, our use of our resources, our use of our time, the use of our leisure time, on what and who we bestow our affections. Who do we keep company with? And we have to beware that our thinking is not conformed to the world's ways. The world says, the gospel you preach is too harsh. Preach the gospel that we want to hear. The church service you have is too boring for me. That long sermon, I don't like it. I don't like the music. Do it my way. I don't like what you're saying as a Christian. I don't like to have to not do this and to do this. I know what a Christian is because I've decided what a Christian is. The whole world knows what a Christian is, and we will tell you, church, what a Christian is. We're not to be conformed to this world. And we're not to be conformed to the world's understanding of the form and function of the church. And I fear too much today, too many Christians, even what you might call Christians who would be in fundamental circles, have been too much fashioned in their understanding of the church, at least in a practical sense, the way it plays out, it appears, they have been conformed to the world when it comes to the form and function of the church. The church is not a man-centered social services agency. The church is not here to glorify and serve man. The church is here to bring glory and honor and worship to the Lord. The church is the pillar and ground of God's truth. The church is the called out, sanctified company of pilgrims, purchased with his own blood, strangers and aliens, that are to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill. We're citizens of heaven. We're to seek the things above, not the things below. Be not conformed to this world, but, Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed, that means to be changed. And I mean changed. It carries with it the meaning even of being transfigured. That drastic of a change. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Be not conformed to this world, but Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. Those in Christ are said to be new men. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're new men. We're new creatures. We're born again. We're spiritual men. We've been washed and justified and sanctified. Now, when we're first saved, we're said to be babes with a new spiritual life. And all the things in our life are to become new. Many things are made new by the Lord. But all things are to become new. We must grow up in Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the measure of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. So we're to all come in the unity of the faith. We're to seek unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All of us have a knowledge of the Son of God, a continually increasing, personal, experiential, and from the Word of God, textual knowledge of Christ, or of the Son of God. And that says, unto a perfect man. That's a complete man, it means in that sense, in a temporal sense. You're never perfect without flaw, but you're a complete man. And the measure is this, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're to seek after. So we become new creatures, but there is a renewing that ought to go on. There is a changing that ought to continue on. Christians can go back to their old ways. First of all, they can just stay where they are, which is just dangerous beyond belief and selfish and ungodly. But further, Christians can even go back to old ways, or they can cling to old ways. We can go back to or cling to old sin, old worldly habits, old selfish affections, old corrupting relationships, and old ways of reasoning. And really, that is where the whole thing comes from. We have to justify these things. We have to reason that, well, there's nothing wrong with this. We have to deceive ourselves in spite of what the Word of God says. And Paul beseeches us to be transformed, he says. And he says, speaking to Christians now, we have been transformed in the one sense, being born again and quickened and being given the Holy Spirit. But we have to go on. And this is why he speaks of our mind. We're a spiritual man. We're new that way. He does that. But he says, by the renewing of our minds, we have to be transformed as well. There has to be a renewing. If we would advance in holiness and faithfulness, if we would be then living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is so essential, then by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to determine to change even more than just outward things. Some don't even do that. But we have to change our thoughts, our worldly, foolish, faithless way of thinking. We have to change how we reason, how we justify things. We have to change the things we think about, the things we think on, the things we fill our minds with, the conclusions we come to. And we have to fill our minds with spiritual treasures for the service and glory of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4, verse 23. Also, going on into verse 24 of the same chapter. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. To truly put on the new man. To be a new man inside and a new man outside. To be adorned with all the graces and gifts of God and with obedience, which is better than sacrifice. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a renovation. This is ongoing. And it's not just what we seek to purge from our mind, but it's what we put into our mind. These things, too, are so critical. I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 52. In fact, I think about this often, and I pray about it. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I always pray that the Lord will help me to remember things, that he'll put spiritual treasure in my memory, and I can continue to learn. And then for His glory, I can bring out these treasures, new and old. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, lest we fall into the trap of sweet moralism, that error which defines a Christian only by what he doesn't do. In other words, I'm a Christian, and this is what I don't do. And I'm not saying that I'm speaking of even a false convert, but I'm just simply saying we have to be careful that we don't define a Christian by what a Christian doesn't do. That's only a partial definition. Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not to be conformed to the world, but this isn't a call to dead monasticism. This isn't a call to stifling dead asceticism. This isn't a call to a sweet, sterile, safe moralism or a self-righteous do-nothingism. Not at all. Be ye transformed from what you were in the world to all that you're to be in Christ as a new creature. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll just read that. I won't really comment on it. But all the things I've been talking about are brought forth, many of these things, out of this one passage as well. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. And I'll read all the way through 21. And as I read, the Holy Spirit will apply these things to the lesson, I'm sure. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Isn't it terrible when before we were saved, we did things in our ignorance, and now we're saved and we do the same things in the knowledge of God, though. And isn't it terrible further that we didn't know our duties to God or didn't recognize them, we were without excuse, but now we still don't seem to understand our duties to God sometimes. We can't say we understand our duties to God if we don't strive to fulfill them by grace. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, he says. He goes on to say that you might prove. That means to discern or to know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see how important this is? Do you see how important this is that we be renewed, that we be transformed? He says, and be not conformed to this world. So that's the things we don't do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what we're to do. And then he goes on to say, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all of this goes back to, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so he says that we're not to be transformed, I'm sorry, he says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we would understand the things which are good, which are revealed in God's word, the things which are acceptable, the things which are perfect according to the will of God, then we must not be conformed to this world. And we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do you want to know Do I want to know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, then I must seek to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I must attend to God's word. I must attend to prayer. It's not just what I don't do, it's what I do. I must seek to be a living sacrifice for God. I must present my body a living sacrifice so that I'm not walking in darkness or shadows, but walking in the light of God's countenance, walking in the light of His Word. If we would know the things we're to do and experience the peace that comes with obedient, faithful living, if we would want to fully comprehend as much as possible the promises of God and the peace of God which passeth understanding, if we would glorify God with our lives, then we must discern that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is crucial. That is crucial to our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God help us, that we wouldn't be like those people that we've read about, in some sense, even as Christians, that we wouldn't resemble them. That we wouldn't be, or at least resemble, those that Jesus spoke about. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. God help us to be conformed to the Word of God, not the world, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might be able to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord.